So our text is from our epistle reading, Romans. These words, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. That's Romans 6:19. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as many of you older folks remember, way back in 1977 in January of that year, the television miniseries Roots, the filming of a novel by Alex Haley, captivated the nation. Three networks that time, ABC, CBS, and NBC, still being the main and somewhat only channels of visual entertainment, Roots easily dominated the millions of televisions all across the nation with a fascinating tale of one slave family's journey from their ancestor being captured in Africa to being sold and enslaved in the United States, children being born and grandchildren being born in slavery, and then ultimately the achievement of that family's freedom via the Emancipation Proclamation. I was in fifth grade when Roots aired on television, and I remember that we just couldn't stop talking about what we were seeing and thinking about that. What would it be like to be a slave, to be captured and sold and live a life in such a way, not only ourselves but our children and grandchildren, living from day to day to day, being told what to do and what not to do, having no freedom, no liberty whatsoever. Now, that miniseries Roots, coming on the heels of the civil rights movements of the 60s and 70s, Vietnam War, social unrest of the time, Roots was quite a phenomenon. Informing, I would suggest, an entire generation of how we understand what enslavement, what slavery actually is. So our text from Romans 6, from a time when enslavement was part of everyday life throughout the Roman Empire, our text, it does cause some discomfort when we hear it, doesn't it? I mean, that very word slave or enslavement or slavery, for even the mentioning of such an idea in a nation dedicated to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness of its citizens, it seems like it's almost a faux pas, isn't it, to bring it up any way, shape, or form. Slavery. But here in Romans 6, the Holy Spirit deploys the concept of slavery so very effectively, noting that without the work of the Holy Spirit within us, we ourselves are nothing but slaves. Slaves to sin. That is, we can only live as sin, the old Adam within us, dictating how we live. We have no other choice. No other choice. Sure, we could behave outwardly as the old Adam within us wants to avoid incarceration and enjoy the pleasures of life, so the old Adam can indeed be driven, manipulated by both carrots and sticks, with rewards and punishments, with limited success. But the carrot-stick approach to life is the only one, at the old Adam's disposal, because the old Adam is, for all intents and purposes, a slave. Slave to sin. Person born into slavery. Slavery to sin and living in that slavery and dying in that slavery. Now, to the extent that we as Christians reject the work of the Holy Spirit within us, we too find ourselves in that same place. That is, in a slavery to sin. Sure, it seems like we are, apart from the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, free. Free to do and be and become anything we want to do and be and become. And then the Holy Spirit comes along and he enslaves us with all his talking through his Word, through the Word of God, the law and the gospel. I'm talking about a life of love and service in that love. What is happening there but an enslavement? An enslavement to love. The other day, for example, I watched a short clip from a 30-something woman on the internet announcing her divorce. Her divorce from her husband, who she dearly loved, who was, she admitted, a wonderful, caring, and loving husband, being exactly what a husband should be, and with whom she had two wonderful children, whom she also dearly loved. But at the end of the day, she just had to separate herself both from her husband and her children because she just felt she couldn't be herself around them. Now that, I thought, can be exactly the thinking of the old Adam within us. It's got to be me, got to be free, as the old song puts it, even if love is involved. Well, that idea is itself an enslavement, isn't it? An enslavement to self. A limiting of ourselves to what is in our heart and mind and soul alone, not allowing any other ideas or opportunities to pop up in there, presenting themselves to us in another way, as another way to live. Now, psychologically, we know that it's very, very easy to become imprisoned, enslaved to our own thoughts, not allowing the consideration of any other thought that does not come from us to present the world to us and our own reality to us in a different way. But in our enslavement to sin, do we have any other choice? If we have an iPhone, for example, can we use Android software? We're stuck, enslaved, really, to Apple. And that's okay, we think, until things start heading south, and they do. And so the point made by Paul, that before Christ, before the Holy Spirit, before the forgiveness of sin and life of and the life of righteousness and innocence and blessedness of our life in Christ, the life of love, the life of the Romans, before all of that was one of enslavement to sin. And the result of that enslavement to sin was lawlessness, that is lovelessness, that led to more lawlessness, one sin leading to another and to another, each being worse and more consequential than the one before. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed, is the way the Apostle Paul put it? The end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, which is eternal life. Now, when we hear that expression, this expression of slavery, that is, we become slaves of God, or as in our text, present your members as slaves to righteousness, we can panic there too, can't we? We can panic. I mean, we don't want to be slaves to anyone, not to anyone, even God. But the reality is, we don't have a choice. There's no way of existing as human beings apart from enslavement. Enslavement to sin, that is, to the world, to our flesh, or enslavement to God, that is, God directing us by His Spirit through His Son. There's no middle ground of freedom. No middle ground. Here we can think of those NFL players now striving in their mini camps to make the teams with which they are affiliated, enslaving themselves to those teams, doing every last thing those teams demand from them in their health and diet and life, realizing that in so enslaving themselves, they have the possibility of enriching themselves for the rest of their lives. And those truly who thrive in that environment demonstrate that slavery to the game of football with incredible careers and statistics, fame and wealth. Now, let's realize what I'm saying here. If we hesitate to be enslaved to God because we don't like the idea of enslavement, we probably wouldn't hesitate to do so if such an enslavement meant to us or for us a better life. And the fact of the matter is, it does. We just don't believe that it does. We don't believe it. And we don't believe it because we don't trust God. We don't trust our loving Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, who is love, and the very Son of God, love made manifest, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We have no choice when it comes to our enslavement. We do have a choice when it comes to the one to whom we are enslaved. So our Savior Jesus Christ proclaims to us, repent and believe the gospel for the forgiveness of sins. Believe in me, and so receive the forgiveness of sin. And with the forgiveness of sin, what? Life. And what else? Salvation. So in the gospel reading for today, where 4,000 people are provided for by our Lord and Savior with just 7 loaves of bread and a few fish, the old Adam within us sees those 7 loaves and fish and says to himself, 7 loaves and a few small fish for 4,000 people? I'm not going to get a thing. I need to take matters in my own hands. I need to stop following Jesus and do whatever I can do to survive. The new man, however, sees the 7 loaves and the fish and thinks, wonderful. We're good. Jesus is here with his good gifts and spirit. Jesus, my master. As the widow of Zarephath was able to feed the prophet Elijah and herself and her son, so Jesus, my master, will take care of me. Of course, a new man in Christ is the perfect slave of God, doing nothing but what Jesus, his master, would have him do in love, completely and fully trusting that what Jesus would have him do is what he should do, and even though it may not seem apparent as to its outcome, right? Like Peter, who threw out the nets at Jesus' request, even though all the times that Peter himself had thrown out the nets, Peter the fisherman had thrown out the nets before, had proven unsuccessful, Peter did indeed throw out those nets. So the struggle within us daily is not between the new man enslaved to God and the old Adam free to be whatever he wants to be. No, the struggle within us daily is between the new man enslaved to God and the old Adam within us enslaved to none other than Satan himself, the devil. Do you wish to be free? Do you wish to be free from your enslavement to Satan? Repent. Repent of that enslavement. Acknowledge its existence. Believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior from Satan and the world and yourself. Receive the forgiveness of your sin and present your body, your soul, and spirit as slaves to righteousness, as those aspects of you, that is all of you, who daily wills to do what our Father in heaven would have us do. Well, Pastor, you may think at this point, that sounds like some sort of cultic behavior. No. Cultic behavior is being enslaved to a minion of Satan on this earth who promises you all sorts of things if you enslave yourself, your body, your soul, and all things to him or her. Here we can think of the Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, or anyone claiming to be someone drawing the unwitting into a life of slavery under the guise of religion. Enslavement to God, on the other hand, it's truly freedom in this sense. For it is a life of righteousness and innocence and blessedness in which we can and do and be and become that which we were created to be. That is, the joyous and loving and peaceful children of God. But that doesn't make it necessarily comfortable all the time. In fact, such a life may be hidden even from ourselves. As we read in Colossians, we truly are being hidden with Christ in God. Preaching on Colossians 3, some 500 years ago, Luther noted that original sin, it's so strong and mighty that it wants to take captive and completely subdue man under sin, as St. Paul laments about himself. And this is what actually happens unless he resists, overcomes it through faith, the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why a strong eternal strife and struggle is part of the Christian life. Saints must engage in it, unless they wish to lose God's grace and their faith again, as St. Paul also says in Romans 8, if you live according to the flesh, you'll have to die. But if you put to death by the Spirit the works of the flesh, you'll live. In other words, if we remain enslaved to ourselves, enslaved to the world, to Satan, our future is bleak, it's death. But if we are enslaved to God doing his will, the will of our Master Jesus, our future is life. In college back in the day, I had a number of trumpet students, junior high kids, who would come to the campus there, Concordia Ann Arbor, once a week for trumpet lessons with me. Frustrating, so frustrating, was a budding trumpet player, confident in his abilities, but with habits and mannerisms that were working against him as a trumpet player, which I would point out, habits and mannerisms to which he was enslaved, which if he abandoned learning new ones, he'd become a better trumpet player. But what did I know? He didn't trust me. He could play to a level that kept him and his band director, his parents, happy. But he'd remain at that level, perhaps even get worse, for he refused to acknowledge his enslavement to himself. I'd like to say I had a student who was not like that, but I never did. Let's learn from that. So, a challenging sermon on an uncomfortable text, and yet the Word of God for our benefit and comfort. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.